Well, today we come to our ninth and final sermon on the fourth commandment. I've mentioned to you already that of all the commandments, this is the only one that begins with the word remember. Most of them begin with thou shalt not, or occasionally thou shalt. This one begins with the word remember, and we want to consider why that is so today in some detail. It's the subject of question 121 in the Westminster Larger Catechism. And in that question, the Westminster Divines have given us a summary exposition of the word remember that's used here. And this is what it says. Why is the word remember set at the beginning of the fourth commandment? The answer, the word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment, partly because of the great benefit of remembering it and being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it, and in keeping it better to keep all the rest of the commandments, and to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion, and partly because we are very ready to forget it, for that there is less light of nature for it, and yet it cometh but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it. And that Satan, with his instruments, much labors to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety. And for our scripture readings, I have two passages. The first is the commandment itself, Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. And of course, really, that's what I'm expounding. It's just the first word here in the commandment, the word remember. But I'll read to you the whole fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here we'll end the first reading. The second reading is taken from Hebrews 4, where we're told, if you remember, we've looked at this passage before in this study, in verse 9, that there remains a sabbatismos for the people of God, to use the word in the original. You can tell it's a Greek word that they kind of turned into a Hebrew, that they coined from a Hebrew word, sabbatismos, for the people of God. So you perhaps remember that from the previous passage. It's in our translation, it's simply the word rest in verse 9 in the New King James. But in the original, it's sabbatismos, which means Sabbath rest. So let's read this passage, Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word that which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there we end the reading of God's word. May He bless the word to us that we have heard. Now, I want to remind you in this passage in Hebrews to say a few words about it before we get into our main sermon outline here. That it's showing us the great works of God that He has done for us and then followed with a sabbatismos, with a Sabbath rest after having completed them. The first of these is creation. It's mentioned in verse 4. It says, "For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." So that would be the first Sabbath rest that's mentioned. God finishes a work. Because it's finished, then He Sabbaths. He rests from it. He ceases from it. And then we have a rest that follows to commemorate it, a weekly wet rest. The second was redemption out of Egypt when the people were brought to settle in Canaan. And that's told, we're told in this passage, not the final rest, as is proven by the fact that David, who lived after Joshua had brought the people in the land and given them the land, mentions a future rest in Psalm 95. Verse 8 explains that David would not have spoken of another rest if the conquest of Joshua's day had been the final rest that God had in mind. There was a greater rest still to come from a greater work that God was still to do. Okay, redemption out of Egypt was a great work, but there was a much greater. And that third work is redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's spoken of in verse 10 in Hebrews 4. It says, "For He..." That is Jesus. "For He who has entered His rest has Himself also ceased from His works as God did from His." So it's comparing the Son with the Father here and saying that just as God rested after He created the world, He was finished, so the Lord Jesus, after He finished the work of redemption, rested. So this is the idea. Just as God finished the work of creation, so Jesus has now finished the work of redemption, and He's rested from that work. There's no more to be done as far as making atonement. Of course, He has to gather us in and all of that. There's a lot of work to do in that sense. But as far as His work of redemption, making atonement, He's finished that work. So verse 9 tells us there remains a sabbatismos, a rest, for the people of God. We have nothing to add to Jesus' finished work, but we're to enter into that rest. And part of our observing of the Sabbath day is a realization that we are entering into His complete work, that we have nothing else to add. There's still a Sabbath for us, all the more so now, for us to commemorate, because this finished work of the Lord Jesus, which brings us the Lord's Day. Many Christians gather out of mere tradition, but we need to see that this is something that the Lord has actually commanded us to do. Now, I say all this to remind you that when the fourth commandment tells you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it applies to us as Christians even more than it applied to the people of Mount Sinai when they first heard it. They were to keep the Sabbath as we are because God had completed His work of creation in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And in Deuteronomy 5, when the law was given the second time, it was given to instruct them about how they were to live in the promised land. And God told them then that they were also to keep the Sabbath because He had redeemed them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. He says, "You were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." But God's having redeemed them from Egypt and is added is a second reason for keeping the Sabbath. But now, Jesus has brought about an even greater redemption, an eternal redemption, and so there remains a sabbatismos for the people of God. All the more, now that that work is completed. So the call to remember, the word we're looking at today, to remember the Sabbath day, applies to God's people in every age. Something that they were to do before Israel was established, because from creation, it is something we're to do all the more again, now that Jesus has come. Today that All are called to remember, and especially those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. So let's consider two reasons why our Lord particularly tells us to remember to keep the Sabbath. First, He tells us to remember the Sabbath day because He knows what a great benefit it will be to us if we do. But brothers and sisters, you see how much your Heavenly Father loves you when He tells you to remember this day. You might think of it that He has this whole storehouse of blessings that He has laid up for us to lavish on us each Lord's Day. And He's waiting eagerly to come to us, for us to come to Him and receive these blessings. We want to go and watch a ball game, or we feel that we need to go and study as a student, or we hear our office calling to us and we've got to go and give attention to that call, or we want to catch up on some work around the house. I mean, shame on us for such things. Will you hear your Father's tender, loving call to remember the day that He has appointed to come and meet with you, to be blessed each week? Will you forget that day and let other things crowd into it and squeeze it out? Your Father is yearning to commune with you. It's His day. Now, as a pastor, I sometimes experience the same sentiment when people absent themselves from the worship services, because during the week I'm preparing sermons, I'm praying for the different members in the congregation, and I'm thinking about the Word and how it applies. And then when people aren't here, then it's like there's something that's prepared, that's laid up, and they're not here to receive it. Now, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who loves you so much that He gave His Son for you, lament when you put aside the day that He calls for you to come and to be together not only in public worship, but also in private worship, when you only keep half the day and He sees you walking away from treasures that He has laid up for you and is ready to bestow on you? Did you not know that He's prepared a blessing for this day? It says so right in the fourth commandment. It reminds you that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He said that from the very beginning, in fact, when He instituted it at creation, that He blessed the day. You're reminded of that, in the fourth commandment. Now, I've talked about this in the series already, but it bears repeating. When God blesses a thing, what does it mean? I hope you remember. It means that He makes it to be a source of benefit and delight to us, to people. You know, if He blesses your marriage, it means that He makes it to be a beautiful and happy and edifying marriage for you and your spouse. If He blesses a farmer's crops, does that mean that the crops are made really happy? No, it means that the farmer is made happy because he has a bountiful harvest. He blesses the farmer. The farmer is the one that's blessed if God blesses the crops. If He blesses a day, it means that He makes the day to be of great benefit to you. He doesn't bless the day to make the day happy and benefited. He blesses it for the sake of His people. He has blessings for us on His day. God is not interested in making days happy. He's interested in using days to make His people happy and blessed. This is what Jesus meant when He told the Pharisees that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. They had it backward. We don't keep the Sabbath so the day will be benefited. We keep it so we will benefit. Your Father loves you. He delights in communing with you. And He will give you a blessing on that day. What does He say? What does He do to bless us on the Sabbath day? Well, He delights to tell us all that He has done for us so that we can know how much He loves us, who He is. We've seen that the two great works that He especially sets forth to us and that the Sabbath day is really all about, that He draws attention to on the Lord's Day, are creation and redemption. It's two great works. This is a summary, Catechism says, of all religion. It's an abridgment of all religion. You want to know what the whole Bible is about? Creation and redemption. That's the idea. See, that's the abridged version. Reader's Digest. So my brothers and sisters, your life, your food, your friends, your relations, your house, the sunsets, the trees, the streams, the stars, all of these things are from your Heavenly Father. And on the Lord's Day, He draws attention to that. He says, I'm the Creator. I made all of this. And of course, we ought to think of this all through the week as we see these things and give thanks to them. But on the Lord's Day, we particularly recount the blessings that God has given to us. But even more than this, the Lord Jesus calls us together in a holy convocation each Lord's Day to proclaim the gospel to us. He has instructed that the gospel be declared on the Lord's Day and to declare His great love at the Lord's table. He has appointed this. It is His message for His people and how we need to hear it and see it. And in our private prayers, in our study, and in our conversation, we are to rejoice in redeeming grace. And as we do, we behold His glory. Nowhere is His glory seen as clearly as it is in the gospel. We see the wisdom of God in putting together such a glorious plan of redemption. We see the justice of God that demands nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for sin. We see the love of God in giving His Son for this purpose and the Son in coming. We see His power in conquering sin for us. A lot of things we looked at this morning. There is no greater blessing than to see His glory. And this is what He has in store for you on the Lord's Day. He shows you His glory and the works that He has done. And not only that, but He also loves to pour out His grace on the Lord's Day. If we remember the day to keep it holy. He poured out His Spirit for the first time, Pentecost, the first day of the week. And He continues to pour out His Spirit each Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit opens our understanding so that we can see what He has done that He reveals to us, so we can see what He's promised. God makes known to us what eye has not seen and ear has not heard, but what is revealed to us by the Spirit. Not only does He give us grace for understanding, He also gives us grace for obedience. We're weak, aren't we? We give in to temptation. We fall into selfishness. We do not lay down our lives for one another. We bear grudges. We whine, nurse our own hurts. We live in our fears. But He pours out the Holy Spirit on us so that we are transformed. Pours out life-giving grace into us so that we become holy and joyful. He strengthens us for the weak so that we may serve Him in our everyday calling. The Catechism mentions that in remembering this commandment, we're enabled to remember all the commandments better. Now, why is that? As we considered that a couple of weeks ago, you're benefited by keeping it because in giving up your time, you remember that all the rest of your time belongs to the Lord as well. When you do what He says to do in the fourth commandment on the Lord's Day, you remember that the rest of the week belongs to Him too. It puts you in the mode of remembering that you are not your own, that your time is not your own, that your possessions are not your own. You are here for His glory. The discipline of keeping the day holy to Him puts you in that mindset. But it's not just raw, cold-hearted discipline that is needed, not just the military stuff. It's the loving, joyful communion with God that is the real essence of keeping the day. You aren't really keeping the day if it's not joyfully done. By joyfully giving this day to commune with Him, you learn to give each day joyfully to the Lord according to the purpose of each day. The purpose of every day is not the same. Every day is not a Sabbath. You learn to give yourself as a living sacrifice to Him all through the week, joyfully serving Him and laying down your life. So you see, if it helps you to put all of the other commandments in perspective when you observe the fourth commandment. What a shame then when we do not remember the Sabbath day and we miss all the blessings that He has for us. It grieves Him and it weakens us. We miss out. We miss the blessing that He had in store for us. Now, perhaps there's a hyper-Calvinist in our midst. Someone is saying, well, God can bless us whether or not we keep Sabbath or not. Well, of course He can. And He does. And we better be glad that He does. But God ordinarily blesses us. See, let's go to the real sovereignty of God. He ordinarily blesses us by so working in us that we use the means that He has appointed for us to receive blessing. See, His work goes deeper than that. It changes you so that you come and use the means that bring the blessing to you. Ordinarily, if you neglect the means, then you miss something. Let's take work. You know, if you don't go out to work, you know, you've got a job and you decide not to show up all week, God can still provide for you. Of course, He's sovereign. He can do what He wants. But ordinarily, you're going to lose some income. You're going to be impoverished because you didn't use the means that He had given you. The blessing that He would have given you all comes from Him. If you've gone to work, is lost. It was waiting for you and you didn't come and get it. We ask, the Lord, James said, we have not because we ask not. We don't pray, we miss something. So the same way, God knew you wouldn't get it, but in a sense He had it there waiting for you. So that's the first reason that He tells us to remember the Sabbath day. He wants us to have the blessing that comes from the day. The blessing that He's ready to give us. Now let's consider the second reason that He tells us to remember the Sabbath day. Secondly, He commands us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, because we have such a tendency to forget it. Okay. It's a very sad fact that the Lord has to tell His people to remember the Sabbath day. It's a shameful thing that they should have ever forgotten it. As we have seen before, I realize a lot of this is review. You've heard much of this before, but we're putting it together here in the conclusion. As we've seen before, the Sabbath was instituted at creation. Remember Genesis 2, 1 through 3? Let's look there again. It says, thus the heavens and the earth. This is Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heaven and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, we've looked at that, and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now we've seen that when the Lord says that He sanctified the day, it means that He set it apart to Himself in ways that other days are not set apart. Sanctified is to set apart. The word sanctify is related to the word holy and hallow and saint. All those are the same root word. When God sanctified incense, what did it mean? It meant that that incense was only supposed to be used in the worship of God in the Old Testament. You weren't supposed to use that mix or that formula of incense for sweetening the smell of your house or for sweetening the smell of your car. That kind of thing. When He sanctifies people, it means that they are set apart from other people to be His people, to serve Him. They're connected with Him for blessing. Okay, so they're not supposed to be used for other things now because they're saints. They're set apart to God. They're sanctified. They're here for Him. See, in the same way, the incense is not to be used for ordinary stuff because now it's devoted to God in this special way. Same thing with the day. He sanctifies the Sabbath day to be His day. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. The other days were not. It's the Lord's Day in a way that other days are not the Lord's Day. We're to devote our attention to Him. We're to hear Him. We're to praise Him. We're to worship Him. We're to speak to Him. We're to speak of Him. We're to exalt Him. We're to remember what He has done. We're to give thanks to Him. We're to point one another to Him. We're to feast together before Him. The day is to be His day in a way that other days are not His day. Now, before the fall, there was no reason for God to give the fourth commandment. No reason for a fourth commandment. I don't mean to say that there was no reason for the Sabbath. Do you understand the distinction there? The Sabbath was instituted before the fall, but there was no reason to give a fourth commandment. See, there was no need for a fourth commandment that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there was no need to tell people not to work. God has sanctified the day. People weren't going to work on that day before the fall. They weren't going to be goofing around and doing other things. See, before the fall, nobody would have even thought about working or diverting themselves with amusements on the day that God had sanctified. It was a day to commune with the Lord for the whole day, as they did on other days in the morning and the evening. the cool of the day. They would have been very thankful for such a day and would never have even wanted to desecrate it with recreation or idleness or labor or anything. It was a day that God had blessed, set apart for them to worship Him. But when God gathered His people to Himself at Sinai, and He made them into a holy nation set apart to Him, then a commandment to remember the Sabbath, sadly, was very much needed. That's why we have the fourth commandment. The Lord had to issue a command. Remember, remember the day. Remember because the day has been forgotten by man and his sin. Shameful thing. God's gracious institution had been forgotten. It had fallen into disuse. He had to command us, too, not to work on it. You know, it was inappropriate for anyone to work on the day that He sanctified. But the shame doesn't end there. You know, you would think now, okay, Israel has been gathered together. They've been redeemed out of Egypt. God has brought them this commandment. He said, hey, remember the day that I instituted back at the beginning. You know, you need to keep this day. You need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I have blessed that day for you. But they still, even after He had gathered them and reminded them and given them the fourth, they still forgot it all the time. The prophets complain about the desecration of the Sabbath repeatedly in the Old Testament. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. What did he see? He'd been away for a while. He saw people treading out the wine presses on the Sabbath day. He saw them bringing crops in on the Sabbath. He saw them doing business with merchants and stuff like that. Nehemiah 13:17, he says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and I said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? You know, you're desecrating this day. This is God's day. Isaiah complained about it to those who were doing their own thing on the Sabbath instead of consecrating it to the Lord. And Isaiah 58:13. Remember that one? He said, if you turn away your foot, that is your defiled feet that come in and bring all this mud into my courts, you see, you're doing all these other things on my day. He says, if you turn away that defiled foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. See, it's going to bring joy. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. See here how the Lord yearns to bless His people on the Sabbath day as we saw before. See how the day is to be kept holy to the Lord. That day that should have been cherished was often looked upon as a day to be avoided, gotten around somehow. Amos complains at the people in his day who said, this is Amos 8:5, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? So all the while they were outwardly observing the Sabbath, but they're thinking about the work they want to do or the games that they want to play or whatever it is. They're not keeping the Sabbath as God intended it. And then in Jesus' day, you had those who kept the day with great rigidity outwardly, but completely missed the whole purpose. You know, they made a righteousness out of keeping it, as if they were sacrificing the day to the Lord. The day was not meant to be a sacrifice. It was meant to be a day of joy and communion. Jesus corrected them, and he sought to restore the day to its proper use, reminding them, as we saw before, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. So here were the only people in all the world who had been brought near to God to be His people. And yet they, of all people, did not keep God's day. Okay, but now that Jesus came and He corrected things, surely things will be different, right? I mean, He not only corrected the false use of the day, but He also reinstituted the Sabbath for the first day of the week to commemorate that greater work of new creation that He had done. He's the first fruits. He rose from the dead as the first fruits and established the new creation, came alive from the dead so that everyone can have life in Him. And in Him, there's complete forgiveness. There's eternal life for all who believe. So as we've seen in Psalm 22, He calls the whole world to come together in the great assembly, in the ecclesia, and to praise God for accepting the offering that He had made for us. He calls us to come together in the assembly in which this good news is declared. That's what Christian assemblage is all about. Surely those who have become part then of this great ecclesia that Jesus established, the Church of the New Testament, surely they're going to keep the day holy. They're going to sanctify it. But not so. You know, it does seem that for the first 3 or 4 centuries that the Lord's Day was generally observed in the church. When we read the testimony of the fathers and Eusebius, who writes generally of the history and tells us that, you know, up until that time that they had kept the Lord's Day, that it was something that was regularly done. And we have testimony from various of the church fathers that this is what the believers did. But by the time of the Reformation, the Sabbath had fallen into disuse. And there was a great effort to restore the Sabbath again to its rightful place. A lot of progress was made in all branches of the Reformed churches all around the world. But what's happened? Now the sons and daughters of the Reformation have largely forgotten the Sabbath all over again. Many have even imposed theological systems on the Bible that do away with God's holy institution. And today, most Christians think nothing of doing some work around the house, going to a ball game Sunday afternoon, you know, whatever. Some don't even bother to gather for public worship. Very few seek to keep the whole day holy to the Lord. And even those who endeavor to do so, even when we try, it's hard to be consistent. We can fall into the attitude of looking at the Sabbath as a bitter sacrifice instead of a joyful festival to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, we need the command to remember the Sabbath day because we have forgotten the Sabbath day. It's very sad to think that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is waiting to meet us and to have us sit at His feet and to learn of Him each week, and that we have no interest in doing that. What an inappropriate, ungrateful response on our part to forget the appointment that our Father in Heaven makes with us. We do not see what we're missing. We don't see how much we need the blessing that He has for us each Lord's Day. He tells us to remember the day because we so easily forget it. But why do we have such a hard time remembering the Sabbath day? Well, the exposition in the Catechism gives us several reasons to help us so that we can think through that and guard against the tendency to forget. First of all, it says we tend to forget because there is less light of nature for this command. Now, what's that talking about? Well, light of nature is what you know apart from the revelation of God in Scripture. Okay, for example, you know, people know that stealing and murder are wrong. You don't have to have a Bible to say, "Thou shalt not steal." You know, we already know that by the light of nature. We even know, honestly, we even know that idolatry is wrong. Worshipping of other gods is wrong. Because there's one Creator, and we know that innately. People deny that, but we know that by the light of nature. Of course, a lot of people suppress the light of nature, and then they lose something of what they would have known from the light of nature. But they have to suppress it to make it go away, because it's always there as part of the light of nature. But when it comes to the Sabbath, see, the light of nature teaches us that we should worship our Creator. Of course, to do that, you have to set aside time for Him. But the light of nature itself does not teach you that you ought to worship Him on the first day of the week. Or even that you ought to spend one whole day in 7 worshiping Him. That's something that has to be revealed to us by God if it's something that we're to do. It has to be expressly revealed in Scripture. And so because we don't have the light of nature challenging us with regard to this command along with the Word of God, then it makes it more difficult for us sometimes to keep it and to think it's important. And of course, we shouldn't use that as an excuse, but it is a reason, an occasion for us to stumble. And it does explain that Sabbath observance is, in a sense, not natural to us, if I could use it in that term. Even after we are given a new heart at conversion so that we delight in the law of God, we have to remember the commandment, you see, to keep the Sabbath day. You have to remember the Sabbath day because it's not part of the light of nature. Secondly, we tend to forget because the Sabbath only comes once every 7 days. We're not in Sabbath mode. I'm not talking about ovens here. But we're not in Sabbath mode most of the week, nor are we supposed to be in Sabbath mode most of the week. And then we have to kind of shift gears on Sunday. We have to come into Sabbath mode. We're simply not used to turning our thoughts to the Lord in the way that we're called to on Sunday. So we have to expend some effort to pull our thoughts where they need to be. Our minds will easily run this way and that way with all the things that they rightly traffic in all during the week. You know, you're planning something, you're designing something, you're solving problems, all these kind of things. We're like Martha, you know. She was busy with her service. A lot of it was good. But then she wasn't able to sit at Jesus' feet because she had all these things that she had to do, and she's going to go here and do this and do this. This is what the Catechism means when it says many worldly businesses come between one Sabbath and the next. We've got this whole week of all this worldly business that's going on, which, again, it's the right thing we should be doing. But too often it takes our minds from thinking of the Sabbath, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it. So in other words, our minds tend to go to our work or our recreations, even when we're sitting at church listening to a sermon. We're diverted from considering our Lord and from in His gracious works, from actually sanctifying the day. And these thoughts also keep us from preparing for the Lord's day during the week, so that the day comes on us and we're not ready. You know, we have not been able to prepare our hearts beforehand, so that we go into the Sabbath like a person that goes to a job interview and he hasn't had any time to prepare. You know, now what's the name of this business? What do you guys do here? Oh yeah, I wanted to do an interview for a job here, and you know, it's not going to go very well. all of a sudden we're there, and oh yeah, it's the Lord's day. So we have to work at directing our thoughts toward preparing also through the week. And we have so many things going on that it's hard sometimes for us to think about that. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, the Catechism mentions that we struggle to remember because Satan, with his instruments, much labors to blot out the glory and even the memory of the Sabbath and to bring in all religion or all irreligion and impiety. I tell you, Satan absolutely hates the Sabbath day. This is the day that belongs to the Lord. It's the day in which the Lord is particularly honored. It's the day that His people are reminded of all that He has done for them. It's the day that the gospel is proclaimed more than any other day. And Satan hates these things. The day is even especially offensive to him and to us in our native rebellion, okay, what we are apart from God's sanctification, because it is imposed on us by God's Word. You know what I mean by that? It's kind of like the light of nature thing we were talking about before. The only reason that anyone keeps the Sabbath is because God says to. What I mean by that, I mean, we could set aside lots of time for God. We could do it on Tuesday and Friday and all these different times. But the only reason we do it, when we do it, is because God says to. And Satan hates something that's done just because God says so. It's like the command not to eat of the forbidden fruit. You know, he didn't come and say, hey, Adam, why don't you murder your new wife? You know, hey, Adam, why don't you go and blaspheme God? No, he said, what's the deal with the tree over there? Why does he say not to do that? Well, it's just because God said. Oh, well, that doesn't seem like a very good reason. You know, you've got to have more than that, don't you? And now we've told about all the benefits that we have from keeping the Sabbath, but, you know, you could do that on Friday, or you could do that on Thursday. You can spend time with God. You can set aside time like that. The only reason for doing it this way on this day is just because God says so. So Satan hates that. See, this is why Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, is especially a sign that we belong to the Lord. It's like baptism. Why does somebody get baptized? Because God said to. That's the reason. Ezekiel 20, 19 through 20, he says this about the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So he says, when you do this that I have told you to do, it's a sign that you belong to me, that I'm your God. That's the reason that Satan hates it. And we can see how much he hates it. Because You know, we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. First thing he tries to do, as the Catechism puts it, is to diminish the glory of the Sabbath. Now, if he can get believers to look at it as a dark day, kind of a burden, make it a burden like the Pharisees did, day of gloom, day of restrictions, he's really pleased if he can do that. Because then we will not be ready. We'll not be really keeping the Sabbath as we should. But we'll be thinking that we are, because we're not doing any of this bad stuff. You know, we're not out working, and we're staying. But we're there in, you know, all this gloom, like, oh, we can't do this, that kind of thing. But Satan is even more pleased. If he can get rid of the glory, he's happy. But he's even more pleased, as it says, if he can blot out the memory of the Sabbath completely. Let's just forget this thing completely, people. You know, one of his favorite devices is to raise up men from within the church that speak against the Sabbath. They'll bring in fallacious arguments to say that it's not to be kept. They'll call it legalistic. They'll call it oppressive. They'll ridicule people for keeping it. The devil's had great success in modern times. First, making the day oppressive. Did that maybe 100 years ago, diminishing the glory of the day. And now, in the last 50 years or so, making it to be forgotten. He marshals all his forces, uses politicians, ungodly church leaders, relatives, whoever he can find to oppose the day. I don't know about you, but I've personally had more opposition from relatives about keeping the Sabbath than probably anything else. You know, people who are otherwise fairly tolerant of, you know, kind of weird things these people do or whatever, they will mock and they'll even get angry about the Sabbath. Even if you're not, you know, you're not saying you should be doing this to them, but you're just quietly doing it. People who keep Christmas with great fervor will call you a legalist because you keep the Lord's Day. Now, why is this? You know, they're insistent about and get all bent out of shape if you don't keep Christmas. You know, well, it's Christmas and we can't, and everybody. But if you keep the Sabbath, then you're being a legalist. Where's the legalism? Isn't legalism when we add things that God hasn't commanded and we insist that other people do them and impose it on other people? But if we're doing what God says, that's not legalism. That's obedience to our Lord. Now, know this. One of the reasons that the Lord calls you to remember the Sabbath is because he knows about that kind of opposition that you get. So he's saying to you, remember the Sabbath. When people are saying, you know, oh, what are you doing? And the Lord says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He reminds you. He knows about the opposition. You know what Jesus said about being opposed when you're serving him and doing his will in Matthew 5:10? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are there complaining to the people because they're not keeping the Sabbath as prophets of God. People are saying, oh, get out of here. And they're wanting to destroy them. He says, rejoice when that happens. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a privilege to be able to show your love to the Lord by continuing to do something that he tells you to remember and love to him when you're opposed for it. See, your Lord is pleased with you when you love him enough to remember what he says to do when people oppose you at it. You have to love him more, don't you, when you're opposed for it? I mean, if there's no opposition, you can do it. But if you do it when there is opposition, it shows the greater love that you have. So you see that our Lord has very good reasons for commanding us to remember the Sabbath. He's given us a whole day each week to sit at his feet and to learn of him. He delights in spending the time with us. It's a day to rejoice with our brothers and sisters in his goodness and grace, to remember all that he's done for us, to look for his grace, to look for his blessing, to strengthen us in our service to him. It's a day to express our gratitude for sending Jesus to us, for providing for us, for caring for us. It's a day to praise him for all that he is. It's a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us remember it each week with delight and joy. This is not a day that you want to forget. It's a day that your loving Heavenly Father calls you to remember. Please stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love to us that is shown by your giving us the fourth commandment and adding the word remember. You tell us to remember the day that you instituted at the beginning of the world, to remember it, to keep it holy, because you blessed it and sanctified it. And we pray, O Lord, that we would remember it, that we might obtain the blessing that you have for us, particularly on the Lord's Day, because of your promise. And also that we would sanctify it because you have set this day apart from other days. Father, we pray that we would do this because you said so. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to receive the instruction and the counsel that you have given us. I pray that you would also help us, Lord, as we interact with others and we try to encourage them also to remember the day. We think of the prophets of old and how they were so opposed for things like this, for the Sabbath and their call to the Israelites to keep it and that sort of thing. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to follow in their footsteps. And we pray that you would help us to have appropriate words to speak to those who do not regard the Sabbath. Father, I pray that you would give us a love for the day. I pray that we wouldn't have the kind of gloomy keeping of it, but that we would look forward to it, that we would delight in it, that we would make the most of it. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've seen Psalm 22 a lot in this series. And 22i, of course, is the conclusion of Psalm 22. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes from the cross and he calls his people together in the great assembly to give thanks for the Father, to give thanks to the Father for receiving his offering. And he tells us here that all the earth is going to come together and remember him. Remember what the Father has done. And we sing of this here. These are the words that our Lord promises and said when he was even when he was on the cross. 22i.